it to yourself and read it as though God is speaking to you. And so feel free to put your name there and speak the words of God to yourself. I feel very strongly, as you read the words of the psalmist here, you will hear God speak very clearly to you. Is that okay? And so you read at your pace. I'll read, but you read at your pace. If you feel like pausing at any point, feel free to pause and pray over it and just enjoy it and shout and be blessed by God's word. Okay? So we'll read, but again, read at your pace. I'll read. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Oh, hallelujah. Just in case you feel alone, you're not alone. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. So even if it feels to you like you're in the grave right now, your situation feels like a grave, he's there. Okay? If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even the darkness, even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate and inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. King James Version will say, and that my soul knows very well. And I want you to know it very well today, that he's made you wonderfully and fearfully, and he's not about to just let you go. Praise God. You watched me as I was being formed in the utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Praise God. Hallelujah. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I cannot even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. How precious are the thoughts of God about you and I? They cannot be numbered. Think about it. More numerous than the grains of sand, the thoughts of our God towards us. So this morning, I'd like you to be encouraged. Just in case you've been feeling overwhelmed and feeling confused and feeling all alone, hear the word of God to you. Recite it to yourself and speak into yourself. And know it very well that he didn't make you to just let you go to waste. He didn't put you all together just to abandon you. Our God is not the kind that starts a thing that he cannot finish. He that has begun this good work in you, he's faithful and well able to finish it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just want to go ahead and share what I think the Lord has put on my heart for us this morning. And I'd like us to just pray together as we consider these words. Jesus praying for his disciples in John 17, he said, sanctify them with your truth. He was praying to the Father. He said, sanctify them with your truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, we desire this morning that you will do work of sanctification in our hearts and in our lives in this season, not just this morning, but in this season, by reason of your word, for your word is truth. Lord, the words you speak, they are spirit and they are life. The letter kills, it is the spirit that gives life. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you breathe life into the words that we hear this morning. And Lord, may we be filled with your spirit by reason of the ministration of your word. May we be revived, may we be touched, may we be healed, may we be sanctified, may we be encouraged and strengthened, may we find direction and wisdom by the reason of the working of your spirit in your word. We thank you this morning, O God. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. Lord, we don't know our left from our right, except you guide us. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so this morning, Lord, we desire that you will illuminate us, illuminate our minds and our hearts, O God, by your truth, O God. We give you praise and we give you glory for your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Very quickly, I'd like to I'll call it this, right? I'd like to talk about God's call on your life, the call of God on your life. And it's very personal, okay? This is not, it has nothing to do with position. It has nothing to do with a title. It's about God's call on your life. You may want to put it this way, God's purpose for your life. Or you may call it God's assignment for your life. So pick whichever one works for you. But the idea is going to be the same. And I'd like us to read, to begin reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We've read it a couple of times, but I'll ask us to just read it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Are we there? All right. I'll read from the NIV. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, God, before you were ever conceived, before I was ever conceived, God had prepared some works that the Bible describes as good works, right? That God had prepared in advance. And he says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So there are good works that had been prepared in advance before we ever came forth. There are good works that have been prepared that we should do. We didn't prepare the good works ourselves. God prepared those good works before we were formed and before we came into being. He prepared the good works that we should do. And notice that he didn't just prepare any kind of works. He prepared works that the Bible actually describes as good works. Is that okay? So the works he has prepared are good works for all of us to do, okay? That's where I'd like us to start from. That kind of will serve as the basis as we go forward. So for all of us, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, right? To do good works. And as far as these good works go, they have been pre-designed by God before the foundation of the world. That's the way King James puts it. Before the foundation of the world, God ordained these good works that we should do them, that we should accomplish them, that we should actually end up doing the good works. Okay? So we can actually put it this way. At the conclusion of time, at the conclusion of your time, right, your assessment is going to be based on this. Did you end up doing the good works that God ordained before the foundation of the world that you should do? Is that okay? All right, so that's kind of the foundation. But permit me to say this. The call of God or the purpose of God on your life, the assignment of God for your life, even though it is for your life, actually belongs to God. God's call on your life is God's call. God's assignment for your life is God's assignment. It's not your assignment as far as origin goes. The assignment does not originate from you. The call does not begin with you. The purpose does not emanate from you. The call of God on my life, the call of God on your life begins with God. It comes from God. The writer of the book of Hebrews, when speaking about the priesthood, puts it this way: no man taketh this honor to himself. He has to be called by God. So permit me to say that the assignment of God for your life belongs to God. You actually have no hand in it. You do not determine it. I do not determine it. And because it is not from me, because it does not come from me, I have no right to tamper with it. I have no right to change it or to modify it, because it is not mine. The call of God is God's call. The call of God is God's business. The call of God is God's work, and it is not my work. I'll put it this way. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, he said to them, lift up your eyes, look at the fields. The harvest is ripe, right? The harvest is plenteous, and it is ripe. But you know what he goes ahead to say? You will think that because the harvest is ripe and the field is all ready to be harvested, you will think he would just say, all right, just go ahead and get into the harvest. But look at what he says. He says to the disciples, but pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest. In other words, although the harvest is ripe, it is not your harvest. It is not my harvest. It is the Lord's harvest. And so he's saying, because it is the Lord's harvest, you have to consult with the Lord of the harvest. First of all, you do not just run into the field because you look at it and say the field is all ready and the field is ripe, so you just run in. No, he said consult with the Lord of the harvest, first of all, before you tamper with the harvest, because the harvest is the Lord's. It is not yours. You did not plant it. You did not make it ripe. It is not yours. It is the Lord's. The call of God on our lives belongs to God. He is the initiator of the harvest. You know, when God was talking to Moses, when he called Moses, and he was having a discussion with Moses, you know, on the mountain where he encountered Moses. This was the way he put it in Exodus chapter 3. He said to Moses, I have seen the suffering of my people. I have heard the cries of my people. And I am come down to deliver my people. And he said, I am going to send you to Pharaoh to deliver my people. But he kept repeating this. My people, the children of Israel, they are my people. It is my people. The church of God is God's church, not our church. It's not your church. You did not die for the church. I did not die for the church. Whatever I think about the church or whatever I plan for the church is inconsequential, because it is not mine, it is the Lord's. He is the Lord of the harvest. The people are God's people. The work is God's work. The assignment belongs to God. The call belongs to God. The purpose belongs to God. And it doesn't belong to you. And because of that, you and I cannot afford to tamper with it, because if we do, we mess it up. If we do, we corrupt it. Even though the call is on our lives, or the assignment is to our lives. It does not come from us. I like to make that very clear. And because it comes from God, when you end up recognizing that call on your life, when you end up recognizing that purpose on your life, you cannot afford to look down on it. You cannot afford to look at a DJ's call and look at your call and think of your call as being inferior to DJ's call. You cannot look at the call of God on your life and then you look down on it and you prefer the other call to the one on your life. Because the truth is, it comes from God. And in that sense, there's no one call that's more important than the other call. Because they all come from the same God. The world system would like to stratify it and put titles and make some more prominent than the other, right? But that's not the way it is with our God. Because all the call emanates from God. All the call flows from God. All the call is important. The call of God on our lives belongs to God. It starts from God. It starts from God. It draws from God. And so permit me to say this, that the call of God on our lives, the call of God on our lives, because it flows from God, has to have its primary focus as God. The call of God on your life is not about you. The call of God on my life is not about me. The call of God on my life is about the God whose call it is. The purpose of God for your life is not about you. It's about the God who owns the purpose. The assignment of God for your life is about the owner of the assignment, not about you. Look at this. In the Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 that we read, look at the sequence of things. It says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Many times when we think about the call of God on our lives and we think about the purpose of God on our lives, what comes to our minds first of all is the work that we are supposed to do. You think of God's call on your life. You know, permit me to use the church setting. When people think about the call of God in the church setting, they always think about preaching or doing some kind of ministry in the church. And so when you think about, oh, what's God's call on your life? You know, people start to think about, oh yeah, God has called me to do this, and God has called me to do that, and God has called me to do this or do this or do this. That's what people think about. And so in reading Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, notice the sequence of things. The very last thing the Bible actually says there is the good works. The good works is the last thing in the sequence of things. It begins with God. And he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." So the created in Christ Jesus comes before the good works. The good works is the last thing. The doing is the last thing. The first thing that comes in the call of God is that God, first of all, calls us to himself, so that he can create something in us out of Christ. And it is after he's done with the creation that we are able to do the good works. I'll say that again. God does not call you first to go and do something. He doesn't call you first of all to go and prophesy. He doesn't call you first of all to go and be a teacher. He calls you first of all to himself, so that when you come to him, he creates you in Christ Jesus. And when he's done creating you, then you are fit to do the work that he has assigned for you to do. Failure to come to him so that he creates you in Christ Jesus means that you're not able to do the good works. You may end up doing a lot of works, but they would not be acceptable, because it is only the person who is fitted for the work that can do the work. In the mundane, what we do is, before you can be a nurse, you have to get certified to do the work. You don't just wake up one day and you don't call Brother Fred, right? When you have something that ails your body and you say, Brother Fred, please come give me some injection or come give me IV. Because if you do that, Brother Fred may kill you, because he's not certified to do it. We're still friends. You get the gist. The works, for the works to be done well, the works have to be done by one who has first of all been created in Christ. Imagine this. I call out to you. I say, Brother Fred, come. And that's my call to you. I'm calling you, Brother Fred, come. And Brother Fred just quickly gets up and goes to my wife and starts asking my wife, I hope you're doing well. I hope you're okay. Because Brother Fred actually thinks that because Amy is my wife, you know, it must be of interest to me that Amy is taken care of. And so once he has heard me calling his name, he quickly gets up and runs to my wife and starts attending to my wife. It is good to attend to my wife and to make sure she's okay. It is actually a good work to do that. But excuse me, you don't even know why I called you. You just ran off and started doing stuff. As far as everybody else is concerned, oh, Brother Fred is such a nice brother. He's taking care of Brother Ben's wife. And that's, everybody else will give you a pass mark. You've done a good job. But excuse me, you don't even know why I called you. It's of interest to me that you take care of my wife, but that's not why I called you. When I call you and I say, Sister Dreamer, please come, the normal response is for you to come to me. And then when you come to me and pay attention to me, I will tell you why I called you. And after I tell you why I called you, I'll give you what it takes for you to respond to the reason I called you. Failure to do that means that you will either go do something else, or you will go do the same thing, but you will not do it well because you have not yet first come to me. And so, I want to draw your attention to this order. When you begin to consider the call of God on your life, this is the normal sequence. When God calls you, he first of all calls you to himself, not to the works. Oh, yeah, Sister Mary, what's God's purpose for your life? God's purpose for me is to be a good mother and to do this and to do this. No, you're making a mistake. God's purpose for your life is to first of all come to him. And after you've come to him, then he will send you out. Listen to what he said to the disciples. When he called the 12 disciples, after he went up to the mountain and prayed, and he picked the 12 disciples. Listen to what he says in Mark 3:14. He says he called the disciples that they would first be with him, and so that he may send them out to go preach. That is the order. He called them to first of all keep company with him. And by reason of keeping company with him, they discover what is in his heart. They draw from the power and the anointing on his life. They hear the message in his heart. And then they can go and preach. The preaching is a secondary thing. The preaching is secondary to the coming to him.
And I'll
also interject and put this here. The coming to him is not a one-time event. It's not the thing you do the day you come to the altar and you kneel down and you say, I'm answering God's call on my life.
Well, that could actually just be ceremonial.
The coming to him, it's about a position where you have to always be. And that from that is where you operate from. You do the good works from the position of coming to him and being with him. That is the position from which you do the good works. So it's not something you do once in a while. It's where you live. In him you live, you move, and you have your being. It is there. That is the primary thing. Everything else draws from coming to him. I'll give you an instance. When Moses began to sense the call of God on his life in Egypt, you know what the Bible says? One day he went out and he saw an Egyptian oppressing a Jewish guy, and he killed the Egyptian. The next time he went out, he saw two Jewish brethren that were fighting, and he went to say, why are you guys fighting yourselves? Your brethren, you shouldn't do that. Do you know what the guys asked him? Who made you a judge over us? But do you agree with me that at this point, it was very obvious that God's call on the life of Moses was to deliver the Israelites? Yes, it was. But notice what happened. Because he skipped the vital step of first of all having an encounter with God, he messed things up. Israel was supposed to stay in Egypt 400 years. But they ended up staying 430 years. Because the man who was supposed to do the good work of delivering Israel out of Egypt, rather than first coming to God to have an encounter with God, he quickly ran into the field and started trying to deliver the people. And when he tried to deliver the people, the same people he was trying to deliver, they said to him, who made you a judge over us? We do not recognize your authority. We do not recognize the authority. I'll jump around a little bit. But after he was exiled to Midian, and when he had that encounter with God on the mountain, the burning bush, listen to what God told him. God told him, you see, now I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to call the elders of Israel, and you're going to tell them that you have come to deliver them. He says, and they will listen to you. And true to God's word, when he went to them, they listened to him. The same man that went the first time and they queried him, who made you a judge over us? Because he had not first been created. Now that he had had the encounter with God and he returned to the same people that had queried him the first time, the people hearkened unto him and they followed him. Why? Because he had now gone through the step that was missing the first time around. Failure to have that encounter with God that first time delayed the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and added another 30 years to it. It is not first about the works. It is not first about the works. It is first about you coming to the Lord so that the Lord can make you. Oh yeah, the call of God on my life is God has called me to be an evangelist. Excuse me, what exactly is going to give the convicting power to the preaching that you preach? Is it not that first of all, something of the power of God drops on your life, and then men will listen to you?
or you think it's because, like Brother Fred will often say when he's praying and he wants to preach, he will say, I don't come to you with the excellency of speech or with man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is good. Man's wisdom is very good, but it produces man's results. It produces earthly results. If you want to produce results in the supernatural order, then you must first of all have an encounter with the supernatural God, who will then rub off on you his supernatural power so that you can accomplish that which is after the order of the supernatural. You and I have to be intentional about God's call on our lives. And the intentionality begins with you and I first of all coming to him so that he can create us in Christ Jesus. And after we are created in Christ Jesus, then we can go ahead and do the good works to the pleasing of the Father. Have you come to him? Do you have the habit of coming to him? I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about coming to him as a lifestyle. Coming to him in fellowship. Oh, create me. Create and recreate me after the image of Christ. Otherwise, let me bring it home. Let me bring it home. You're not a parent by mistake. You're not a parent by accident. And the one big mistake we make is that we think you can be a parent just because you gave birth to children. You think you can be a parent because you are old and you think you are wiser. For you and I to be effective parents, we have to first of all come to him so that he can create us in Christ Jesus, so that we can go and do the good works of raising godly children. Failure to come to God continually so that he makes you and I will mean that we are not able to do the good works of raising the kind of children that God wants us to raise. And to anything you perceive as God's call on your life, whatever it is, sometimes we make it look so inconsequential, it's just one small thing. Whatever that good work is, for that good work to be done acceptably to God, it must be done by one who has first of all been created in Christ. The first time Moses went, and Moses tried to deliver the people by himself, and the fear of Pharaoh drove him out of the land, and he ran away. But listen to me. After Moses had that encounter on Horeb with God, the Bible says, and God gave to him the rod of God. The rod of Moses, the rod that the most the rod could do, was just to tell the sheep to move left and right. That was the most that rod could do. But after he was recreated, the Bible says, that rod became the instrument of judgment over Egypt. That rod, that empty rod, that rod that the most it could do was just to beat the sheep around. That rod was lifted up over the Red Sea and the Red Sea divided. What happened to the rod? The rod had had an encounter with God. The rod had been touched by God. The rod had been exposed to God. And God had recreated it. That rod became turned from the rod of Moses to the rod of God. There are rods in your hand that you've been trying to use to do the work that God has called you to. And the most you've been able to do is very minimal. But how I pray that you will turn to God and lay that rod before God and call out to God to recreate you. That rod will soon turn around by the reason of God's anointing, and it will become the rod of God. How an empty rod suddenly, when Moses lifted the rod on the mountain, when the Amalekites fought against Israel, Moses lifted up that rod, just a rod. All of a sudden, the angel armies began to support Israel, and Israel began to defeat Amalek. Because that rod had been turned to the rod of God. I feel very impressed in my spirit to turn our attentions away from the works, first of all, and to turn our attentions to the God who has called us. He has not called us, first of all, so that he can use us and dump us. He hasn't called us so that he will use us and when we are done, we are useless. No, he has called us, first of all, to himself, so that he can make us after the image of Christ, so that we can be effective in doing the work to which he has called us. When you sit back and you contemplate, what is God's reason for my life? Why did God call me? What is his purpose for my life? Why am I alive today? Why did the tornado not tear my house and finish me and kill me? Why did I survive the accident? Why did I survive the cancer? Why did I survive the heart disease? It is not first of all so that you go around and do some good work. It is first of all so that you will come to him. And after you have come to him, then he can send you. And when he sends you, none would be able to resist you. When he sends you, he doesn't send you in your own strength. He doesn't send you with your own power. He sends you with a heavenly backing. Like he said to Joshua, he said, none will be able to stand before you. It is not because of you, but because I am the one sending you. Because you have first of all come to me, I have equipped you with what it takes. The nations will bow to you. They will not bow to you because you are very good. They will bow to you because you have been recreated. Something of me has dropped off on your life. They will not be able to stand before you. You don't need to argue with them. You don't need to try to defend yourself. Oh, when it is all about the works, you will do everything to try to defend the work. You will argue with people. You will make enemies. You will get upset. You get stressed out. You get tired. You get confused because you're doing it by yourself. And you're trying to sustain it. Oh. But when you realize that, first of all, the work is God's work. It's not your work. It is God's work. And God's work can only be done by God himself. You know, after Moses had that encounter with God on Horeb, some of his brethren came to him and they said to him, what are you even doing? Is it only you that God speaks to? Are you the only prophet that everybody should listen to? God talks to all of us as well. And they were struggling with him. Do you know what happened? Moses didn't say anything to them. God himself caused the earth to split, and the earth swallowed them and closed up. Moses did not need to fight. He didn't need to explain himself. He didn't need to argue with anybody. He didn't need to defend himself, because he had come to God. God's hand was on his life. And when people tried to touch him, like the Bible says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eyes. God took it very personal. And God destroyed those people and wiped away their generations forever. That is how God defends a man who comes to him. That is how God stands behind a man who comes to him first. Sometimes, because we focus so much on the works, sometimes we are afraid that if we are not there, the work will collapse. And because of that, we try to micromanage everything and we try to always be there and be everything all the time, because you're focusing on the works. When you realize that the work is God's work, and you give yourself to God, you will know that the God whose work it is will sustain his work. God is not feeble. God is not feeble. God is not intimidated. God is not limited. For you to think that, if you're not there, then the thing will just collapse. It is God's work. It will survive because it carries the very life of God. It will stand the test of time. I feel very impressed in my spirit to call us to a deeper level of intimacy with God. That is what it is all about. It is not about the works first. It is about intimacy with Him. Then the works become effective. Then the works become consequential. What is God's call on your life? God's call on your life is that you will first of all come to Him and be with Him. And after you've been with Him, when He decides, He will send you out. I'll say that again. God's call on your life is not for you to just visit and answer present and then you go away. No, it is to come and be with Him when He is done. When He is done, then He will tell you to go. When He is done with you, then He will send you. He didn't ask you to come, and just because you came, now you can send yourself. No, you come and you stay until He is done, then He will send you. If He's not done, He's not sending you. If He's not done, He's not releasing you. And you cannot afford to just get up and run off. Simply because you came. I like this. When Hannah came to Shiloh and to the presence of God, and she was praying out of the bitterness and the sorrow of her heart, she kept praying. Everybody else left the church. Everybody else went home. But Hannah would not go. She remained there until God told her, you can go. And when God told her, you can go, she went ahead and ate. And she rejoiced because it was done. Oh, but how many times do we rush in? And then we quickly put God on a timer. And you quickly tell, God, I need to be here by... I need to be here by this time, and then you rush off. And then as far as you're concerned, you already came. But the question is not, did you just come? The question is, after you came, did He tell you to go? How many of us received some kind of revelation from God, and God showed you things that He would have for you to do, and He showed you, and He made it very vivid to you and very clear to you that this is what He wants you to do. And then very quickly, once you woke up from the dream, or once you got up from that place of study, or once you left that prayer meeting, you just rushed very quickly and started to do the thing and started to make plans by yourself. No, he just showed you the good works. And He hasn't even told you to go. And you're rushing off already. Number one, you are God's workmanship. Except He has worked on you, you cannot do anything for Him. Except He has worked on you, you cannot do anything for Him. God doesn't work on people who are just walking on the roadside and going their business. No. God's working on our lives must be intentional on our own part. We must intentionally present ourselves to Him so that He can work on us. If you think about the Old Testament and the altar of sacrifice, for God to accept the sacrifice, what has to happen? You have to present the sacrifice on the altar and leave it there so that it can be burned to the Lord. And then the Lord will not accept the sacrifice if you've not placed it on the altar. And Paul writes and he says, your reasonable act of worship is not that you do any work. Your reasonable act of worship, Romans 12:1, is that you present your body a living sacrifice. Leave yourself on the altar of his presence. Abandon yourself there until he's done with you. Then you can do a work that's acceptable to him. I hear God call us to a level of intimacy that we've not known before. If our work must be acceptable, we must consciously and intentionally present ourselves to God, not on a one-time, not on Sunday basis. No, I'm not talking Sunday here. I'm talking about as a lifestyle, as something you live in the consciousness of. You present yourself, I present myself continually to God as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable. He said it's only then that we can prove what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is. It is only after we are presented to God as living sacrifices that we can do the works that will be acceptable to God. I'll tell you this. If God's intention was all about using you to do any good work for him, any kind of work that he wants, then God is a wicked God. If all of God's intention is to use you to minister to the people and then he will dump you, then he's a wicked God. But that's not our God. Our God doesn't want to use you. And after he has used you, then you are no good. No, our God wants to make you useful first of all before he uses you to do any work. The work is God's work. Your life is God's work. Some people make so much effort, and a lot of people are so fearful. You know, we are fearful, we don't want to die, we are fearful, we don't. If you realize that you are God's property, you are God's handiwork, there's nothing to fear. You don't need to try to kill yourself. You're struggling and you're panicking just to sustain yourself and to keep yourself alive and to keep food on your table and to attend to your kids and to provide for your kids. And no, if you realize it is God's work, it is God's call, it belongs to God. God never, there's no place in the Bible where God tells us, first of all, to worry about ourselves. Rather, he says to you, in nothing be anxious. Rather, he says to you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brethren, we belong to God. You know what he says? Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The assignment belongs to God. The work is God's work. You cannot do God's work. I cannot do God's work. God can only do his work himself. And if he calls you and I as co-laborers together with him, then we must yield ourselves to him, so that he can work in us and through us to do what he wants to do. You know, when God spoke through Balaam's donkey, all he wanted to do was just to use the donkey. You and the donkey are not on the same level. God just spoke through that donkey once and that was it. You, God doesn't just want to speak through you and then that's it for you. No, he wants to be in you. Look at what the Bible says about Jesus. After he came out from the Jordan when he was being baptized, the Bible says the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on him in the form of a dove. and rested on him. The Spirit of God did not descend to visit and then go. If the Spirit of God descended on him and rested on him, that is God's intention for us, that he will rest on us. He wants us to become the habitation of his presence and his Spirit. He doesn't just want to pass through you and then that's it. The work is God's work. The call of God, first of all, is that you and I will come to him and be with him. I want to ask you a very serious question. Do you have an unquenchable thirst just to be with him? Are you eager? Are you desperate? Are you hungry just to be with him? If there's no work to do, if there's no work to do in the church, if there's no work to do, are you satisfied with just being with him? How is your intimacy with God? Not with activity, not with routines. I'm not talking about how is your business with reading the Bible. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how is your intimacy with him. Even when you read the Bible. You know, those disciples on their way to Emmaus, the Bible says, and as Jesus talked with them, their hearts burned within them. And when Jesus got to the junction, and he made as though he would turn this way, because of the burning in their hearts, they constrained him and they said to him, abide with us still. We can't have enough of this thing that's happening to us. My brother, my sister, do you have that burning in your heart for God? Does the word of God still burn like fire in your heart? That is the call of God on our lives. It is not the things we do. It is the being with him. That's the primary thing. Jesus did not die on Calvary. Jesus did not rend the veil to the Holy of Holies so that we'll go and do works. He rent the veil so that we can have koinonia and intimacy with him. If my life falls short of that intimacy, I am in the wrong place. I am out of order and I need to run back into that place of intimacy with him. Not the place of routines. Routines. We're just doing, you know, I know we should pray before we eat our meals. I know we should read the Bible when we wake up or read the devotional. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that burns for intimacy with God. A heart that just wants to enjoy the presence. Like the songwriter said in that song we sang. And where we come into the place where the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Where the things of this world lose their pull on our hearts because we are lost in the glory of his presence. That is God's call on our lives. It is not the works first. The works come out of the place of intimacy. Jesus will go out and he will cast out devils and he will teach the people. But one thing we realize was that way before everybody woke up, he secluded himself to the mountain and he was alone with God. Intimacy with God, anything short of that is not acceptable. That is the place of sanctification. When you notice your life, you're struggling with things you should have no business with. There are sins that are suddenly making inroads into your life and becoming attractive to you, and you know it shouldn't be. The alarm should go off. You have walked away from the place of intimacy. Run back into that place of intimacy, and those things will lose their effects on you. God is calling you and I to intimacy. The intimacy he calls us to is progressive. It gets better and better and better and better. The Bible said the path of the just shall be brighter and brighter like the dawning of the day. If your own intimacy with God has been going back and forth, something is wrong. You need to pause and keep everything aside and cry out to God and say, God, help me. I don't want to continue back and forth. Today I'm up, tomorrow I'm down. Today I'm up, tomorrow I'm down. That's not what Christ died for. God's call on our lives, first of all, is to intimacy with Him. Let me tell you this. Intimacy with God, there's no condemnation or judgment. Oh, that's the safest place you can be. That is the safest place you can be. This morning, I summarize by calling you to intimacy with your lover, intimacy with your God, where God is preferred above your schedules, where being with God satisfies you more than being with friends, where you would rather spend time in fellowship with Him than spend time with people. You do not satisfy the call of God accidentally. It's not accidental. It has to be intentional. You have to be intentional about setting out time for God. You have to be intentional about being fixed on Him. You have to be intentional. Bow your heads, let's pray together.